Welcome to the Upper Room Discourse. I'm Felipe Marin.
And I'm Dakota Childress. Stay tuned for our discussions on scripture, doctrine, music, and anything else.
Hello, everybody, and welcome to another episode of the Upper Room Discourse.
This will be week 4 of season 2, yep. And our final episode in Acts.
Unfortunately, I feel like it's come up really quick.
It has. It doesn't feel like it's been 4 weeks.
It does not.
Not at all.
I was thinking earlier as I was running, I was like, we've been doing this for a month again?
Yeah. It's like, hey, all April's done went by.
Yeah.
Oh my gosh.
It's crazy how quick time passes like that.
Yeah, for real.
But y'all keep it out because Pentecost is coming. Couple more weeks.
Yeah, it is.
Shout out for the celebration, even though nobody celebrates Pentecost.
Yeah, no, nobody.
I don't know why not. I feel like that's a good Christian holiday to celebrate.
Yeah, I guess it just kind of fell out of rotation.
Yeah, and technically,
I don't know if rotation is the right word.
Well, technically, Pentecost is like a harvest holiday.
Yeah, this week is that, you know, speaking of Pentecost, you know, this week is actually Passover.
That is true, yeah.
So, shout out to all those who celebrate Passover, even though you don't necessarily need to.
Yeah.
So, anyways, what are we looking at today?
So, today, as we kind of are closing out on Acts, I wanted to bring up, because obviously we've been looking at Paul a lot. You know, I feel like he is a big, major figure. I mean, I don't want to say he's, like, the major figure, but, like, other than Jesus, Paul is, like, the man when it comes to the New Testament.
No, I think that's a fair assumption. He's the second major figure of, well, third major figure.
Yeah, I don't really want to like say he's a second major, but he's when it comes to the New Testament, he's pretty big.
Yeah, if we're gonna rank the major figures of the New Testament, it's Jesus Christ number one.
Yeah, absolutely.
Holy Spirit number two, Paul number three.
That's fair. I mean, by that vein, you might as well be like, you got to put God the Father in there too somewhere.
Yeah, that is true. So, number four. Yeah. Anyway.
I wanted to look at or kind of mention the Pauline letters, the letters of Paul, you know, since he wrote a lot of them. And a lot of our New Testament is made up of those letters.
Yeah, like 2/3 of the New Testament is Paul.
Yeah. So, these aren't in chronological order, but these are going to probably be familiar to y'all because this is the order they appear in our Bibles.
Right.
But we start with Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, 1st and 2nd Timothy, Titus, and Philemon. And there is debate, but there's a potential that Paul wrote Hebrews.
Right.
Potential.
Yeah, and, you know, I just remembered that, thinking about 1st and 2nd Corinthians. They're actually not 1st and 2nd Corinthians.
That is also true.
I'm pretty sure it's 2nd and 4th Corinthians, if you want to be technical.
That is correct, yes.
So, yeah, just...
Those letters have been
lost.
Think
about that for a second. Yeah, they have been lost, which brings up a whole question about if they were found, then would they be included in the canon of Scripture? But that's not what we're talking about today.
Yeah.
we're going through, you know, the end of Acts.
Mm-hmm.
And I do have a question, you know, we can get to it later on, about how those letters fit within the narrative of Acts.
Oh, yeah.
So we'll talk about that here in a little while.
That's true, because some of these letters, like where we are in Acts, some of these letters have already been written and sent. You know, one such example I'm going to read an excerpt from, but the book of Romans.
Right.
You know, the book of Romans was written way before. Mm-hmm.
One of the earlier ones.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. But I wanted to read, it's out of Romans chapter 15, which is near the end of the book. But I think it's a really powerful passage in really showing us like Paul's mission and his goal.
You said Romans 15?
Yeah, Romans chapter 15. Honestly, I wish I could read like half of this chapter.
All right.
If I'm being like perfectly honest, I can't. But I want to read verses 14 through 21. Because I feel like those are very good and pointed verses.
Yeah.
So it says, starting in verse 14, I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge and able to instruct one another. But on some points I have written to you very boldly by way of reminder because of the grace given me by God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God, so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit, In Christ Jesus, then, I have reason to be proud of my work for God, for I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience, by word and deed, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and all the way to, I'm trying my best to say this, Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. And thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation. But as it is written, those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand. And again, I wish I could continue reading, but after this, Paul talks about how he's planning to go to Jerusalem. You know, obviously he's taken up a donation to bring to Jerusalem.
Right.
And following that, he plans to go to Spain by way of Rome.
Right. Yeah, just, yeah, that's how we know that, at least at this point when Romans is written,
mm-hmm.
that he has not been killed. We obviously know that he is put in prison and then eventually dies. But at least at this point when Romans is written, he's already been, or at least to the area surrounding Rome, and has written to them. He's written to, you know, quite a few other people, and we'll get to those, you know, kind of as we walk through the last chapters.
But, and really the, you know, where we want to focus on is obviously that verse 20, to preach the gospel, not where Christ has been named.
Right.
You know, and that was Paul's mission, to go out to where Christ had not been known, to the Gentiles.
Right, and it reminds me of, man, I think we didn't go over it last week, but like chapter, maybe around 19 or something like that, when he starts his second missionary journey, he's wanting to go into Asia, I believe. Or no, he's wanting to go somewhere, but he gets pushed into Asia Minor.
That is true.
By the Holy Spirit, you know, and they hadn't heard anything about the gospel of Christ, so that's where he goes, and then he eventually comes back into Roman lands and preaches there. But it's just interesting. This sort of what it reminded me of right quick.
For sure. So again, we've kind of been doing we've been doing this cool progression through our episodes. Mm-hmm. So obviously we started in the upper room.
Right.
From there we moved to in the city.
Right.
Which again starts with Jerusalem, but really the city is Antioch.
Yeah,
you know, that really becomes like our hub and Christian center. Mm-hmm. From there on the road, as we looked at Paul's second and third missionary journeys, you know, as the gospel is spreading, you know, a lot faster and a lot quicker.
Yeah, not only on the road, but on the sea as well.
Yes.
I mean, he travels by boat quite often.
That is true.
Just because it's quicker than traveling on foot.
Yeah. You know, and then following that, we reach this week, which is to the nations.
Yes.
You know, which, again, that's the mission. That's the Great Commission, is to the ends of the world. The ends of the earth.
Yeah, and you know, the earth has been the same since it was created.
Yeah,
relatively. You know, just because you only know a certain part of the world, right? They're in this one small part of the world, and they're like, "All right, I can go as far here, and there's people here." You know, but that's not where it ends, right? And we know that even during that time, there's people all the way in Asia proper, you know, who need to hear the gospel. And eventually, he does go over there by way of, you know, Peter.
Yeah.
And through his missions into Europe. And then they go out from there into Asia. And, you know, we see the gospel spread from Europe into the Americas as well.
That is true. And, I mean, if we want to be technical, you know, we can almost say the gospel's been around the whole world. I mean, that technically it hasn't. You know, there's places in this world where the gospel hasn't been reached.
Yes.
But I mean, it has, you know, it's been spread. You know, it's been taken to the nations. You know, I don't know, some people argue with that. Some people will be like, it's been to every nation, but technically not every people group has heard the gospel.
Yeah, and that's true. And I'm not going to say you kind of have to cut your losses, because that's not the point of sharing the gospel. But when you look at the progression of the gospel, it has been to every land, right?
Yeah.
It's on every continent, just not every group of people, not every single tribe has heard. One of my favorite places that I've been to is actually the Bible Institute in D.C.
Yes.
And if you go in there, they've got a room, I think it's on the second floor, and it has a wall of Bibles. And some of them are filled up with text because they've been translated into those languages. But then you can look around and you can see placeholders for other ones where it hasn't been translated. And there's like some hundreds of thousands of different languages that we know about, but just haven't translated the Bible into. It's so interesting and cool to look at.
It's really cool. I've been there, and it's nice because they have Bibles of all, like if they have a physical Bible, they put one in the collection.
Yes.
You know, and they'd be like donated by this person in this language, and they put it up there, which is really cool.
Yeah, I think that is too. And, you know, talking about the nations and everything, I think it fits so well into, you know, the song that we picked up for today.
Yep.
To look at and kind of just, you know, go through with Acts as well.
Yeah. I don't know how well known this song is. I feel like it's not a super well known song.
Yeah. And I think that's probably a lot to do with the artist. Matt Boswell.
Yeah.
I think a lot more people, you know Matt Papa. Yes. Matt Papa and Matt Boswell.
And
they do a...
I'm trying to think how much of that is like because of local.
Yeah.
You know, because we're from North Carolina,
right.
You know, which means, you know, everybody knows Matt Papa here.
Right.
You know, Matt Boswell's from Texas. So, I mean, that might be why he's not as well known.
Yeah, and I think Matt Boswell, he's not really that... And I think that's got a lot to do with the style of music he does. Mm. Because it's not mainstream, if that makes sense, right? I feel like a lot of his music gets to the heart of worship. Like this song right here.
Yes.
Which we're going to look at, Let the Nations Be Glad.
Mm-hmm.
Actually, a really good song.
One of my favorite songs, and we talked about Cross before. Mm. You know, yes. this is like the last song they play when you leave the conference.
Yeah, I don't know if they played it this past year. I don't think they did.
I think they did. I think so.
See, we have two different stories.
Yeah.
I don't remember. I just don't think they did, though, but
it could be wrong. It's the last song, so it's easy to, like,
yeah,
forget it because you're, like, on your way out after, you know, the whole conference. True. So, I mean, I guess we've kind of talked about our initial thoughts. I think we both definitely like this song a lot.
We do. I just think, you know, what it does is give you a reminder, and it's obvious like why they play it at Cross, because Cross is a missions based conference, but it does what it sets out to do. Like Matt Boswell in writing his songs, he does whatever it is that he's setting out to do. Like the focus of it is there, right? The glory of the Lord, right? Redemption be the theme of our song. Let the nations be glad. Spread the gospel. Share the gospel.
Oh, for sure. And I think when it comes to Matt Boswell, you know, his focus is always on doctrine first, I feel like, especially in his writing.
Yeah.
He always wants to make sure that doctrine is right and then put it to song.
Yeah, I'd agree with that. I think, I hate that the only two songs I know by him are Psalm 150 and this one. There's probably other ones that I'm not giving myself credit for and giving him credit for. But man, these are like the only two I know because of Cross. And yes, they do reflect theology, I think, very well and pull from scripture heavily.
Yes. So this song, it was written by Matt Boswell, also written by Matt Papa and Aaron Boswell, which I assume Aaron Boswell is his brother.
I don't know. I've never heard of Aaron Boswell. I mean,
me neither. He doesn't really have like a page or anything. I didn't do a lot of research, but he's not on Genius. They just have his name.
Did it have, like, what he...
No, it's the only song he's credited for, I think.
Interesting.
I don't know. But it's the final track on an EP that was released by Boswell in 2012. And I think that's the first, like, release of this song.
Right.
And I wrote down that it's an awesome anthem. It's very much more of a hymn. Very simple, yeah. Three verses with a chorus. But I think... I don't know, unless you have another initial thought, I think we're ready to listen to a little clip of the song.
Yeah, go ahead and play it for us.
All right, this is just the chorus, so I'm going to play for y'all.
Let the nations be glad. Let the people rejoice, for salvation belongs to our God. Let the holy earth be filled with the praises of the Lord, for salvation.
that's a little bit of a clip of the song. It's the chorus.
Yeah. And you can kind of see, like, even through the chorus, what I mean by he's not really mainstream in what he does. It's not heavy production based to give you a vibe and a feel to make you have an emotional experience.
Yeah, it's simple, you know, which I think adds to that. You know, this is a modern day hymn. I mean, I don't see any other way to call this. This is more of a hymn than a song.
Yeah, I'd agree with that.
So what would you say is the main idea or the purpose of this song or hymn?
Yeah, so the main idea, I think, is I would just take the whole chorus and keep that as the main idea, right? Let the nations be glad, let the people rejoice, for salvation belongs to our God, right? And I think that's what we get out of Acts as well, is that salvation belongs to God and it comes from God. And it's to all nations, for all nations. And we see that working then, and we see that now, and it kind of goes along with what he says in the first two lines of verse 2, through the ages gone before, through the trial and the sword, right? And that whole verse 2 is heavily, you know, not just looking back at the apostolic age,
mm-hmm.
but all throughout Christian history, and even before, because you got to look at the prophets as well, the precursors to the apostles, the ones who came before and did like a, you know, they did the proto-euangelion. You know, we've been talking about that Greek word euangelion in a roundabout way, which is sharing the gospel, proclaiming the good news. The prophets did that in their own way, but they also prophesied for that day specifically. And you see glimpses of prophecy for the future coming out in the apostolic age. But yeah, I think it just connects very heavily to Acts and what we see going on. And that's what I'll keep the focus as.
No, absolutely. You know, I call this a battle hymn, you know, because I feel like that's the vibe I get from this song, is that yeah. I'm like a soldier going out into battle, and this is my hymn as I'm going out into battle.
It does kind of feel like that, doesn't it?
Yes.
Like something you'd play, you know, you're walking out there, and because they used to do that. They used to play songs mm-hmm. and music when they were walking out to fight, and it's just kind of crazy to think about.
Yeah. The reason I say that is, I mean, not only like the feel and the beats right. and all that of the song, but also this song is our mission.
Yes.
As Christians, this is our mission. You know, it's so people can be saved and so people can sing praises and glorify God, as we see in the chorus.
Yeah, and not only in the chorus, and, you know, we'll just keep breaking down different, or I'll just keep talking about different verses, but verse 3, right, as your holy church goes forth in the Holy Spirit's power, you know, not only do we do that today, I think we, you know, do it less today than, you know, the early church fathers and the apostles were doing, you know, a bit out of laziness and a bit out of, you know, comfortability. Man, I about butchered comfortability. But, yeah, I think we still have the power of the Holy Spirit. We talked about that week one. And we need to recognize that so that we can go out and do missions. Whether local missions first, because that's where they started. So, I mean, get back to the basics, you know, square one, and then move on from there, right? So I just think we keep with what we know as far as what sharing the gospel looks like and then use that to do it now.
For sure. I think what this song really reminded me of is the Missio Dei, you know, the mission of God.
Yes.
You know, this mission of redemption mm-hmm. and of people being saved. And I think that's what this song really helps to, I guess, like remind us of that.
It does, and I think we need a reminding of that because, and I speak as far as like America, right?
Mm-hmm.
Like America, as far as the church goes, is very, I want to use the word ignorant in a lot of ways, right? Like what is our mission? I don't think a lot of churches, you know, can say, man, what really is the mission of God? Do we do the mission of God? Right? Are we living that out? And I don't think a lot of churches can say that. I would even say, and you know, I don't want to harp on overview too much, but sometimes we do struggle with this as well. You know, carrying out the mission of God, even locally, right? All churches struggle with that at some point. So, and it's just something we have to look at and we have to think, okay, let's not criticize, even though we can criticize, but let's do something to fix it and do something to go out here and get the gospel spread, the gospel shared, not just here in High Point where we're at, but, you know, to all North Carolina, to all the U.S., surrounding countries, just like these guys did.
Absolutely. You know, and I feel like, I mean, you're right, especially here in America, we forget what the Missio Dei is. We forget that we have a mission. Mm-hmm. You know, the Great Commission was given to us. You know, it's a command, yes, something that we're to do, and so many Christians don't do it.
Yeah, and it's easy to see why, at least here in America, because there's no real threat against not doing it, mm-hmm, except for sin. And we don't recognize enough that disobedience to God's command is sin.
Yeah, sometimes we forget that. And I mean, trying to think where I was going to go with that. I had something in my brain.
Yeah,
I think it's completely lost.
No. But yeah, just, I mean, going back to like America, right? I think we see a lot of, and America's not the center of Christian missions.
Not at all.
I don't ever think it has been, to be honest. Maybe once in history for like 30, 40 years at most.
In part, I definitely think 1800s, is that Second Great Awakening? Is 1800s?
Yeah, somewhere around there.
I think between like 1800s and like early 1900s, you know, America really embraced what it meant to go to the nations.
And that is true. And that's like the, and I would say about 70 years at most, mm-hmm, right? And so, but you look at, so like 1880 to like the 50s, 60s, right? I would say America was heavily into missions, a world leader in that, but that was only 70 years, right? So who's been since, like, let's just say the 60s, who's been the, you know, the world leader in missions since then? Asia.
100% Asia.
South America. Africa. Those three countries, not America. And that's why I think, you know, I find a lot of problem with, you know, going to other people, other religions, or, you know, even people who don't believe in any religion, and them just assuming that, you know, Christianity is some white man's religion. And it's not. It's for the nations. It's for everybody of every ethnic group.
Not at all. It didn't even start as, exactly, like a white man's religion. You know, and I think we forget that a lot. I mean, look, the Christian center of the world right now is South Korea.
Yes.
You realize South Korea is sending missionaries to the United States.
Yeah.
To reach the United States.
And there's also missionaries coming from Africa, too.
Yes.
And South America.
Yes.
Which is, I mean, kind of crazy to think about, but really, we need it just as much as any other country.
Mm-hmm. You know, if we want to talk about where Christianity is absolutely booming right now, you know, think China. You know, and in this day, China is one of the most against Christianity.
Yes.
Like, it was bad enough about like 6 or 7 years ago, 90-some percent of missionaries were pulled out of China.
Right.
Because of persecution, and it's still going strong.
Right. And it really brings to life, you know, since we're talking about the missions, where the centers are nowadays, it really brings to life this line in verse 2, still we're holding out the cross, crossing oceans, suffering a loss, shall endure all things to win the crown of life.
Mm-hmm.
Right. We just mentioned China and a lot of believers having to be pulled out of there. But just think about all the believers who went into places like that, like North Korea, like Iran, Iraq, Afghanistan, all these places, and even places in Africa still to this day that are hostile to Christianity, right? Where people die every day. They don't get to come back, right? They die in those lands. But, you know, thankfully, and we'll kind of get into this, getting into, you know, why Paul is being arrested and why he is on trial, but they'll be resurrected one day, the believers.
That is true.
I mean, technically everybody will be resurrected, but into eternal life, believers will be resurrected. And so, you know, that gets into, you know, really the ending of Acts, Paul's trial,
mm-hmm,
right? And he even says, I believe it's in chapter 23, I just kind of want to highlight, you know, verse 8 for a second. You know, since we're talking about resurrection, the Sadducees, this is verse 8 of chapter 23, say that there is no resurrection, nor an angel, nor spirit, but the Pharisees acknowledge them all, right? And then I think it's, I think it's the end of this chapter. There's a plot against Paul going back to chapter 22, 21, 22, And it's because he was preaching about resurrection.
Yeah.
And so from this point on, chapter 23 to the end, all right, it's this movement from Jerusalem where they're plotting two or three times, the Jews, to kill Paul. And he moves into Rome. I don't know why I went that way, because that's not how you get into Rome. He goes this way.
It'd be the other way. Yeah, it'd be.
Yeah, it's
more like he does sail, so.
He does sail, so he has to go through, yeah. So he goes up this way into Rome, and that's just kind of where it ends, right? And so, and it's a good thing that you brought up the letters, because by this time, there's probably like two or three letters. Romans, one of them, that have already been written.
Yep, I believe Galatians.
Yeah, and then maybe Galatians, Philippians, Colossians. Those were all written very closely together, if I'm not mistaken.
They were. Just
because of the content.
Yeah, I know some of them were written while he was under house arrest. Is when, like, for example, yeah, Philippians was written while he was under house arrest.
Right, and you know, chapter 24, verse 21 is what I was talking about. Other than for this one statement, which I shouted out while standing among them, for the resurrection of the dead, I am on trial before you today. Right, he's already gone to Felix. He's been taken into Roman custody. He's already told the Romans that he is a Roman citizen. They're about to flog him. That is a high punishment in Roman society. Not the flogging part, but it's punishment for flogging a Roman citizen. Right. If you flog a Roman citizen, you will be punished. So let's just get that straight, which is kind of interesting to think about. And Paul, he never gets flogged. He never gets whipped. But he does get stoned, and then eventually he's crossing his own little sea, not an ocean, and then he gets shipwrecked.
Yeah.
Which is actually a pretty interesting story in itself. But
no, it absolutely is. You know, and it's not the only time he was shipwrecked either.
No.
He was shipwrecked multiple times.
Yeah, and he talks about that more in his letters than we actually see in the book of Acts.
Absolutely. I'm trying to think if I do have one more thing, I think, with the song on this kind of main idea purpose. And I think really the biggest thing is just that we need to wake up here in America.
Yeah.
And realize that there is a battle, you know, which is why I think this is a good battle hymn. You know, we forget that when we go out there, we're going out to battle, you know, and I think the first people that come up is the cults. You know, which a lot of time we hear the word cult, and we think of, like, you know, drinking the Kool-Aid, you know what I mean? Yeah, like crazy people. But I think we forget that a lot of nice people are in what we would consider a cult.
Yeah.
You know, a cult would be anyone that says they believe and worship the same God as us, but they don't acknowledge Jesus.
Right.
You know, I think of Jehovah's Witness. I think of the Mormon. You know, I think of the Muslim, you know, which Muslim, you know, Islam is a cult.
It is. Yeah. And all of those deny Jesus Christ. And I hate to say it, but Judaism.
Yeah, as well.
It is a cult as well, because they also deny the deity of Jesus Christ. At least at this point. I mean, you know, denying the deity, denying the death and resurrection, you know, denying Christ's mission. And, you know, denying his humanity as well, right? Those are all points of heresy.
Yes.
And if you can't accept those, then what you believe in is a cult.
Absolutely. So I do have one more thing with the song, but it's getting to time to take a break.
Yeah.
So I think we're going to take a couple break for a couple minutes, and we'll come back and we'll continue hitting the rest of the song, discuss the lyrics more in depth, and really just close out Acts.
Yeah, this will be the end.
Yep. So we'll see you guys in a minute.
We are now on season 2 of the Upper Room Discourse. Go back and check out season 1. Also, follow and subscribe wherever you get your podcast from. Now, go to side B.
Welcome back, everybody. I hope that was a good break for y'all. Good break for us.
Yeah. I mean, it's hot up here. I'm not as hot as Felipe is, but
dude, I went out for a run today, and it's like I'm still sweating.
Yeah. It is toasty up in this room, and we have some fans on right now, but they ain't doing diddly.
We got all four ceiling fans going. Yeah,
they're raging right now.
We can. I have a drink this week. You don't have a drink.
I don't have a drink.
But my drink's pretty simple. It's a good quality H2O.
What kind of bottle you got?
This is an Owala. This is actually my new Owala that I just got today.
A what?
Owala.
The heck is that?
That's what it's called. Is it Owala, I think? Owala.
I ain't never heard of it.
It's what it is that you look like a koala when you drink it because you sip.
You look like a koala.
Yeah. I really like it. So it was on Shark Tank, which I guess all the cool things were on Shark Tank.
Oh, Shark Tank.
But it has the dual sip. So you can either sip through the straw or you can drink it like you would drink a normal water bottle.
I've never seen a koala drink before, so I don't know what a koala looks like when it drinks.
Yeah. I like it because, again, it looks nice. The straw is inside, so you don't even notice that there's a straw.
Right.
But you don't have to, like, tip the bottle to drink. You can just sip through the straw.
Right. Yeah, that's pretty cool.
Yeah. But no special drink. It's literally just water.
Nothing wrong with some water.
That's the truth. So jumping back into the song, we didn't get to it before the break, but... I want to look at what the audience is. You know, who is this song written to? Who is this song for? Which I think is a pretty simple answer.
Everybody.
Well, yeah.
Yeah. I mean, definitely for believers to, as a reminder that we have a mission, as we were talking about before we went on break, to go out and share the gospel.
Yeah. I call this a song of resolution. You know, we are resolved to go forth and to proclaim the gospel. And to remember, salvation does belong to God, and we are merely the instruments, you know, but we're still going out and we're still doing it. You know, like I think of verse 3, you know, is it verse 3? No, it's verse 2, about like how, you know, all this persecution, yet we're still holding out the cross. We're still crossing oceans. We're going to endure all these things. We're going to proclaim.
Right. And, you know, it talks about many saints and martyrs conquered though they died, right? And we see that a lot quite a bit in Acts. But we see that throughout, really. If you look at more of the church history, you see the martyrdom more. I mean, you get it throughout the narratives in different books of the New Testament. But, you know, kind of relating the song to Acts, not only to Paul, but to people like Peter, James, and Stephen, who we both saw martyred. Yeah, who we both saw martyred in Acts.
Mm-hmm.
John, who's martyred later on, right? Should our goal in life be to have a testimony like that? Or what should our goal in life be? Like, do we have to have a life that's as adventurous as Paul's or that ends in martyrdom like Stephen? Like, is that a goal? Is that something to aspire?
Yeah, and I think that's a good question, you know, that most Christians, you know, maybe struggle with. You know, because they hear about these like spiritual, you know, quote unquote giants.
Yeah.
You know, and they're like, but I'm not like that. I'm not remarkable. You know, I immediately think of like look at the kind of people that God chooses to do what he does. You know, I think of David, you know, a shepherd boy, mm-hmm. you know, who became a king. You know, I think of, you know, we've been going through Micah recently. You know, Micah's just your average Joe, day-to-day yeah. guy. You know, he's from this like town nobody's heard of.
Yeah, nowhere town, nowhere dude.
Yeah. You know, so I don't think it's really that we should focus on trying to be as much as we can. I think it's just, and the song says it, but your kingdom come, your will be done for the honor and glory of your name. You know, I think if Christians remember that it's for God and just be willing. You know, there's a song, I don't like it a lot, but I am available.
Oh, yeah.
Which I think like at the heart of the song, yes, that's the idea that we should have is we should be there and available to do what God wants us to do and willing always. And yeah. That's what Paul was. You know, Paul was willing, and he even says it in his defense, I feel like. You know, he talks about like, I'm trying to remember which one it is. I think it's later in chapter 26. But he talks about how he was told, like God was like, go out and proclaim it. He's like, and that's what I did.
Yeah, yeah.
He's like, I was told to go do this, so I went and did it.
Yeah, that's like verses 17 through 19. Rescuing you from the Jewish people and from the Gentiles to who I'm sending you to open their eyes so that they may see from darkness. Is that what you're talking about?
I think so.
Defense.
Yeah, and then he was like, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus. That's verse 19 and 20. Yep. Yeah.
And I wrote down a question, you know, some time ago. I don't really know how long ago this was. But, you know, can I say this? Verse 19, I did not prove disobedient to the heavenly vision. Can you, like, I mean, can you say that? Viewers, listeners, can you say that, right? Have you proven disobedient to the heavenly vision or not, right? And I think that's what we all need to ask ourselves.
No, that's the truth, you know, and we need to stop thinking like comparing, you know, because so often we Christians try to compare themselves to other Christians. Nah, you know what is required of you. Mm-hmm. You know, just do the mission. You know, don't worry about the numbers. Don't worry about, you know, the legacy. God's going to take care of that. No, you worry about carrying out the mission that God gave you where you are. You know, don't think about, you know, like, oh, you got to go to the nations to spread the gospel. Look, we talked about it last week. If you're not spreading the gospel here in your hometown, you're not going to spread the gospel out into the nations. I mean, look at Paul. What was the first thing Paul did? Right there in Damascus, as soon as he got saved, he's right there proclaiming, right there.
Yep. And, you know, that moves perfectly into the last two lines of verse 1, and by grace we shall proclaim to the corners of the earth that Christ has come. And not that he only came once, but that he is coming again. Right. And so we can't, I was going to ask you the question, I mean, you know, what would you say to somebody aspiring to mimic Paul? But you kind of answered that already. Like, we shouldn't do that. You know, our aim is to glorify God, right? Let the glory of the Lord forever be a joy. You know, so we do that with our lives by mimicking Christ, by going to the nations and sharing the gospel, just as this song says, just as we see in Acts. And that's what we do. We mimic Christ and nobody else. We imitate Christ and nobody else.
Yeah, you know, and when I read verse 1, you know, I feel like verse 1 is so Ephesians coded. You know, I mean, obviously it has the line, by grace we have been saved. Yes. That's Ephesians 2. But even by grace we shall proclaim to the corners of the earth that Christ has come. Like, I'm thinking of Ephesians chapter 3, when Paul's like, by the grace that was given to me, you know, I made the mystery known.
Yeah.
By the grace given to me. You know, it is by grace that we can proclaim the gospel.
Yeah, it reminds me of parts of Romans as well, and yes, parts of Galatians as well. You know, he's offering the same message. And that's one thing that we have to really understand about not only Paul, but all of these dudes. They're offering the same message of salvation. It's the same. Paul gives the same exact testimony 3 times in 13 chapters. And it's like word for word,
yes,
the same. Right. And the details are the same. The events are the same. You know, who he proclaims is the same. Right. There is no other gospel. There's only the one, that Jesus Christ is dead, was dead, is now alive. He is God. And we have salvation through him because he destroyed sin, destroyed death, and is coming back.
Absolutely. And I mean, the message doesn't change. You know, I feel like a lot of, I don't like the word to use, the word juvenile, but juvenile Christians, you know, will sit there and be like, you know, Galatians is totally against, you know, James.
Oh, yeah.
But I'm like, did you read your Bible? Like, Paul and James were good friends. Like, Paul went to go see James
right
when he went to Jerusalem. That's like one of the first people he saw in Jerusalem and met with. Like, James defended Paul, you know, so many years ago in Jerusalem. Like, they were friends. Like, they weren't against each other, and their message isn't different.
No.
You know, you may think it is, but if you really, like, dig into the scripture, their message is the same.
Yeah, they just cover different topics.
Yeah.
That's it. Or they go about different ways of thinking to get to the same end, you know? I mean, it's the same with today, right? You can take any, we'll just take eschatology, for example, right? You know, you have like 17, you get 20 different people in a room, you get 17 different answers about on any one thing. And so, you know, lines of thought are going to be different, and that's fine. As long as the message, the gospel, stays the same,
mm-hmm,
right? You start diverging from that, you're a heretic, you know.
No, that's absolutely true. You know, and I feel like we need to, again, take away the negative. I mean, I guess there is a negative connotation, but people hear the word heretic and they're like, oh, that's like an evil, like,
yeah,
person. Let's burn them at the stake.
Right.
I'm like, you realize that heresy literally just means opinion.
Right.
Like, you could make a heresy just by saying your opinion and have it be wrong. You know, so like, there's a lot of nice people that are, that you would label as a heretic, and you would be correct.
Yeah, that is true. And we should reach those people.
Absolutely.
You know, it kind of brings to mind, I believe last week, Apollos, he wasn't a heretic. Okay. He was just juvenile.
Yes.
In his faith. And so it was Priscilla and Aquila.
Yes.
I always get this. So like, there are parts in here I get so confused because names are very similar. Like in the Greco-Roman world, especially in this area. But they come alongside Apollos and they're like, hey, I understand what you're saying, but let's go and let's study this a little bit more. And so sometimes that's what's needed. You know, sometimes people are just full on, you know, heretical, in what they're saying and what they're doing. And we have to address that as well.
Yes. Another lyric that I wanted to pull up, this is from verse 2, which we've kind of already talked out before. I feel like we've really hit verse 2 a lot, yep. But still we're holding out the cross, crossing ocean, suffering loss, shall endure all things to win the crown of life. I'm thinking if there's anything that Paul could resonate and proclaim is those lines right there. You know, for me, the first verse I'm thinking of is 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, where Paul is like, I have fought the good fight. You know, yeah, reach the end.
The race.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. You know, and I think about like what Paul had to go through in his journeys. You know, 2 Corinthians chapter 11 is the passage to look at. You know, when he talks about all of the hardship he had to go through, you know, being stoned. You know, we talked before about how Paul, you know, wasn't whipped. He wasn't whipped by Romans, but he was right. Whipped by the Jews. You know, think about the times he was shipwrecked. You know, he suffered all of that. Yeah, he's still holding out the cross. Eventually, he was martyred. You know, and let's not forget about that. All the apostles, save for one, were martyred.
Right.
You know, that's what tradition holds. You know, like, look at Peter. You know, tradition says he was crucified upside down.
Yeah.
You know?
Man, just thinking about that is kind of
insane.
Being crucified upside down. Yeah, it is insane. But no, I get what you're saying totally. Like, and I was just, you know, reading chapter 26 because that's where I was already pulled up to, right? Paul says this, you know, to Agrippa and to, what is his name? I want to say Festus, but I know that's probably not right. Anyway, but it's verse 29 of chapter 26. I would wish to God that whether in a short or long time, not only you, but also all who hear me this day might become such as I am, except for these chains. Right.
Yeah.
Pretty straightforward.
I know. And I don't know what it is with Paul. I think if you like met Paul in like real life, I feel like he'd be very like sassy.
Yeah.
You know, like, cause he just comes across that way in some of his writings.
Yeah.
Like, I'm like, imagine how he was in like life. He's like saying all this. And then Agrippa's like, are you trying to make me a Christian?
And he's like, yeah,
I mean, why wouldn't I?
It's like that. Duh.
Yeah. Yeah.
Like, of course.
Which, speaking of that, we can jump to the shipwreck.
Oh, yeah.
Oh, I love that.
Let's go for it.
Because Paul is literally like, guys, we should not do this journey. Like, it's going to be really bad. And then the Roman guy's like, nah, it'll be okay. Yeah, the ship's captain said it'd be fine. Oh, well, we got shipwrecked.
Yeah.
And Paul literally is like, I told you so. Later on, he's literally like, I told you this was going to happen.
Yeah, he's like, the only reason we're not dead is because I have to, like, stand before Caesar and proclaim the gospel.
Yeah.
Right. Like, I mean, that's kind of literally what he gets told. Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar. And behold, God has granted you all of those who are sailing with you. Keep up your courage, men, for I believe God that it will turn out exactly as I have been told. And so they don't die.
Yeah.
And, I mean, some of them were about to. We see that they were about to kill off some of those who were inside the ship. I think they had some passengers with them.
Because it's custom, because they were prisoners. Criminals.
Yep,
so it's custom for them to kill them to not risk them swimming away from the shipwreck.
Yeah, but Paul told them that if they were to kill them, then everybody was going to die. They didn't. They just ended up throwing all the stuff overboard, and then they ended up on Malta. for like 2 years,
which is crazy because they're like, they landed, like they shipwrecked where there were people and they like had a good time. I think it says like they made a fire and everything.
Right. Oh yeah. The fire. And then it gets bit on the hand by a venomous serpent.
What? Like, I know we talk about like how some of my favorite passages aren't Acts. That's one of them. Like Paul gets bitten by this snake and then all the people, it's like, I can imagine like everybody's like looking around. You know, they're back and forth and they're like waiting for him to like die. And then he's like, he doesn't die.
Yeah. Nothing happens to him.
And they're like, but that was a venomous snake. Like he should have died.
Right. And I think the most interesting thing, and, it's only by like, you know, some kind of inspiration that they would have even thought this or said this, but verse 4, when the natives saw the creature hanging from his hand, they began saying to one another, undoubtedly this man is a murderer, and though he has been saved from the sea, justice has not allowed him to live. Right. And what I want to focus on is that undoubtedly this man is a murderer. Like, you know, where do you just come up with that, right? Like, you're bit by a snake. Oh, he's a murderer.
I don't know, because like, they were very quick to also call him a god. Like, yeah, afterwards, exactly. They were like, dude, this is a god. He didn't die.
Yeah, they had some weird practices, but I think there are just things you see all throughout the Bible, kind of like that moment right there where they call him a murderer and they call him a god, even though calling him a god is wrong, right? But he was a murderer. And that wasn't the only time he was called a god either, because when they went into, I don't know, whatever city it was, him and Silas, they got called Hermes and...
yes, that is correct.
Hermes and somebody else. That was from last week, maybe 2 weeks ago.
I forget who, but they were mistaken for Greek Roman gods. Yeah.
Yeah. And it's like, you know, we're just normal people, guys. We just have the power of the Holy Spirit within us. We have the power of the true God.
Yeah, and I feel like Paul would be quick to, like, dissuade that. You know, very similar to how Peter, you know, when Cornelius goes and bows before him, and Peter's like, whoa, 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 I'm just a man. I'm not a god. Don't worship me. You know, I feel like Paul would be quick to do the same thing.
Yeah, and it kind of goes with, you know, verse 3 of the song. As your holy church goes forth in the Holy Spirit's power, right, with the glories of the gospel to explain, now we pray your kingdom come, and we pray your will be done for the honor and the glory of your name. Right. Now, I'm not saying that we should so wholeheartedly believe in the power of the Holy Spirit. Right. But not to the effect that we believe we can go out here, start a fire, and if there's a snake in it, a venomous snake, get bit by it, and nothing's going to happen.
Yeah, right? Don't just go out there expecting that.
Yeah, that's more than likely not going to happen. Now, if you get bit by a venomous snake and nothing happens to you, then, you know, praise be to God, right? But, you know, we're not living in an age of miracles where things like this were being done every day through the power of the Holy Spirit,
right? Yeah, and I mean, I would stand on that. You know, it's tough because I want to say, like, miracles do happen,
yeah.
You know, but I think if you study Scripture, you know, the ages of miracles is something very clear in Scripture that you see.
Yeah. And we live now in the age of grace, the age of, I'd say we still live in the age of the Holy Spirit, right? That's from the time when Pentecost up till whenever Jesus comes back, right?
Absolutely.
I would venture to call that the age of the Holy Spirit.
No, absolutely. And that age of miracles that started with Jesus, you know, is really just tied to the apostolic age after that. You know, I feel like after the apostolic age, you know, this kind of great miracles happening all the time kind of started to diminish.
Yeah. And, you know, kind of going along with, you know, the Holy Spirit, they have the power, you know, we can't do everything, right? Even though we have the power of the Holy Spirit, there are some things we just cannot do, right? And we see Paul, right? We see he was, and not just Paul, but, you know, Peter, James, John, they were all effective in what they did. Right. And what is the difference between being, and they weren't always successful. Okay. Right. If we go to, you know, we're looking at chapter 28. There's a part in here where he's just kind of talking with the guys. I think it's actually 27. No, towards the end of 28, mm-hmm. verse 24. Some were being persuaded by the things spoken, but others would not believe, right? Mm-hmm. So we see that there is a way to be effective, though not being successful. And what's the difference between being effective and being successful? And how do we see that with Paul?
You know, I think what we really need to do is that we see the success in God. You know, God is the one that takes care of the success. And if there is any success, it's because of him. You know, effectiveness is our responsibility. You know, our responsibility is not to be successful. Mm-hmm. It's not to go out there and have all these, you know, results and numbers. But our responsibility is to be effective, to be an instrument, to be used, to go and proclaim. You know, like it said, like the song says, within the Holy Spirit's power, going forth and explaining the gospel. You know, that's how you're effective, is by being a good explainer of the gospel, a good proclaimer of it.
Right. And so it's not us who, while we do the work, it's not our power. Mm-hmm. You know, success, you can't really measure success when it comes to the gospel, right? Because, I mean, we go back to the four soils, the parable of the four soils, right? And according to that, you've got a 25% success rate.
Yeah.
Right. But the gospel is effective in any soil type, mm-hmm. right? It's going to pierce to some level, whether that's surface level, whether that's deeper, and it grows, right? It's going to get there somehow. And we just have to rely on the Holy Spirit to fulfill the work, because it's his anyways. You know, if we really want to get down to it, the gospel is and always has been God's word. And we're just out here proclaiming it.
That's absolutely true. You know, and on the content, on the conversation of, you know, them mistaking Paul as a god, you know, I'm thinking of, like, are we so full of the Spirit, and do we look so much like Jesus that people would mistake us for God? Like, do we shine his light so strongly that other people look at us and they see Jesus? Because that's what they did with Paul. You know, they looked at Paul and they're like, there's something different about this guy. You know, there's this power and this authority that he has, you know, and it didn't come from him.
Yeah.
You know, it came from God, because ultimately it's his.
Yeah, and just to highlight two verses, I don't know why I didn't make this connection until just now, but at the end of the chapter, verses 28 and 31, right? Therefore, let it be known to you that this salvation of God, we see that in the song as well, has been sent to the Gentiles. They will also listen, right? And then verse 31, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching concerning the Lord Jesus Christ with all openness, unhindered. Right? We can't be hindered when we have the Holy Spirit, when we rest in the Holy Spirit. We just can't be.
It's so
true. The Holy Spirit, when we're trusting in God, we're doing his will, right, and relying on him, he's going to take us where he wants to. And we're just going to be there, whether we realize how we get there or not.
Absolutely. The only other thing I have with the lyrics is just looking at how it lines up with Scripture. I mean, some of these are like literally like coming straight from Scripture.
Yeah.
I mean, now we pray your kingdom come, when we pray your will be done. I mean, that's the Lord's Prayer right there.
Yeah.
I mean, I think with the chorus, we see the language of the Psalms. Like, very strongly we see that in the chorus.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Those two verses I just pointed out, you know, the kingdom of God, salvation of God. Trying to find it in the song, but we definitely see that as well, you know, that, yeah, for salvation belongs to our God, right there in the chorus, you know. I mean, I don't know if that's where the verse is coming from specifically, mm-hmm. is this chapter right here. I don't know, right? But we see it right there. You know, as your holy church goes forth, that's what Acts is all about.
Yes.
And I would say that, you know, we see Acts in this song heavily. And we see the early church period, the apostolic age, heavily throughout this song. And not just then, but now as well.
No, for sure. You know, and I think another song that does a great job of showing this, which we, I don't know if we'll ever get to this song, but it's a great shout out to it, but King of Kings.
Is that the one we did last night?
Yes.
Why can I never remember how that goes?
It's the one with the really cool piano opening.
Yeah.
You know, but that goes through the gospel, and it goes through, you know, what we see in Acts. You know, it talks about how when the Spirit came at Pentecost and how the church is going forth proclaiming the gospel that will never fail, that will never kneel.
Oh, yeah.
That took, I was listening to you, but it took you a second to get to the song.
It did, yeah. Right. Yeah, it does proclaim the gospel, and it goes through, you know, who the glory is to and who everything we do is for.
Yeah, and I don't, you know, we shouldn't forget it, which is why I love those lines in the song. Salvation belongs to our God in the Holy Spirit's power. You know, reminding us that it's not our power, it's His. And it's through God that all of this is possible and that all this can happen. And I love how this song reminds us of that.
Yeah. And I like, we haven't hit verse one, you know, as much, but the first two lines, let the glory of the Lord forever be a joy, right? May redemption be the theme of our song. Enough said right there.
Absolutely. You know?
And we see that. And we are to proclaim that, right? We are to be living that out. It's supposed to be joyful, right? It's not like we can't be miserable as Christians, right? And I think that's a mindset, along with the laziness side, that we've fallen into, is that Christianity is a chore. Like, when was Christianity a chore? Never, right? When you do something that you supposedly should be wanting to do, it's not a chore. It's joy. And that's what we should look at it as, instead of being like, oh, man, I'm so burdened by this. Oh, man, I'm a Christian. Life sucks. No, you live in America. Life is awesome.
Yeah, and I mean, like, we need to get out of that mindset, I feel like. You know, a lot of times we think about, oh, goodness, getting my hands are going all over the place.
I know.
But we, as Christians, you know, we think like it's a to-do list, like check mark, check mark, check mark, and you're good.
Yeah.
You know, that's not the point. You know, it's not about being burdened by all these things that you should be doing and things that you shouldn't be doing. You know, Christianity sets you free from that. It sets you free from any burden. You know, I think about last night, I talked about shame. You know, shame has a really good, does a great job of holding you hostage, especially when it comes to hidden sin. And we were looking at the eyes last night.
Yeah.
You know, I think so many sins of the eyes are hidden sin, you know, because they're not things that you like physically do. Like, right. I mean, there's a physical aspect to it. But so much of it is mental, because you're looking at it and you're taking it in.
Yeah.
You know, nobody has to know. It's so easy to hide those sins, you know, but then that shame starts to build and it's like a prison wall, you know, and really this way to start breaking that down is through confession, I feel like. You know, so yeah, we should never look at Christianity as burdensome. Should never look at it as, you know, like I have to do all this stuff and there's no joy in it. You know, there is so much joy to be found in Christianity, so much joy to be found in God. I mean, this literally, the fruit of the Spirit within you is joy.
Yeah. Yeah, and the burden has been taken off of us. That's why there is no more burden. That's why we should have joy. Like, the burden we're talking about is death because of sin. That's gone if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, right? You don't have to worry about that anymore. You have a reason to joy. And now you should, because of that joy, want to go out here and proclaim it for the glory of God to other people who don't have it.
Absolutely. I mean, anybody who has any amount of good news, like, that's the first thing they want to do is go and proclaim it. Mm. You know, like, I mean, let's take of an example. Let's say you just got a new car. What are you going to do? You'll be telling everybody, hey, look at this new car I just bought. You know, you're not going to keep it hidden. You're not going to keep it to yourself. You know, right. You're going to want to proclaim it. You know, the gospel is the same way. If anything, the gospel is even greater news. You know, and the first thing it should bring you to is to share to others, to want to share it.
Yeah. And, you know, it kind of makes me think about the ending of Acts. You know, this is a very abrupt ending, right? And yet we know this isn't the end of Paul.
Yeah.
Because we get the letters of Timothy, which are the final writings of Paul. 2 Timothy actually is. But, you know, even though Acts has an abrupt ending, right, this isn't where it stops, okay? because we have these other letters, we have these other epistles, not only from Paul, but from James, from John, from Peter, right? We have those. So we know the gospel is still spreading, right? And so from, you know, going all throughout Acts, right? And especially this ending with where we're at, you know, what do we kind of, you know, learn about Paul and his company from how it ends?
What do you mean, like?
Yeah, so we see, we see the ending. Mm-hmm. It's abrupt, right? And so what do we kind of learn about the story from here? Like, where do we go from here?
Well, I mean, you know, I think we can look at the letters, you know, that were written afterwards, you know, where Paul gives us a little bit more of a context of what's going on, you know, because, you know, he's living there in Rome. He's under house arrest with a soldier. You know, he's still meeting with people, and that's kind of where it ends. He's like, he's all these people come to him and he's meeting with them, you know, and he's just proclaiming, you know, it's what he does. You know, I think of Philippians, you know, which where Paul talks about his imprisonment, and he talks about, look, I've been in prison, but I'm still proclaiming, you know, not only now, but also to like the soldiers, you know, that I'm with, I'm proclaiming it to them.
Yeah. And we don't get much information after, you know, verse 31, mm-hmm. right? And, you know, I guess what I'm kind of getting at is that, you know, this is the middle of the journey.
That is true.
Right. Like, this isn't the end of the journey. And we don't know the outcome of, we don't know the full outcome of what happened when he got to Rome, right? We know later on that he gets killed. Mm-hmm. But, you know, you don't ever hear about what happens to Luke, right? The one who writes Acts, right? You don't ever hear what happens about Silas. I mean, you hear about what happens to Timothy because he becomes a pastor. You know, we eventually get what happens to Paul. Talked about him quite often. And then you don't hear much about, you know, James. You don't hear much about Peter either until, you know, it's time for them to write their letters and then pass on. Mm-hmm. And then you don't hear much about John either until, I mean, unless you look at Revelation and you get into 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, you just don't hear much about him. And so I guess what we kind of learn is that, you know, just because, like, this is only a snippet of Paul's life, right? Like, a lot more happens.
Yeah, and we don't really know it. Yeah, I almost wonder if that's, like, that's part of the point.
Yeah.
You know, we don't need the in-depth biography of Paul. You know, what's important is the mission that he carried out. And, you know, we see that and the legacy of that through the rest of the scripture. I mean, you know, most of our New Testament is from Paul. You know, and that's that legacy. That's what's remembered. You know, not so much about, like, you know, the nitty-gritty of what he did. Yep. You know, but really just that he carried out the mission, he obeyed God, and he did what he was supposed to do, what every Christian should do.
And I think it goes back to a question I asked earlier, you know, about our goals in life as a Christian, right? We're not to mimic Paul. This is a snippet of his life. And, you know, we live our life for Christ, right? We can't immortalize Paul either. I mean, even though he is immortal already, right? You know, he's alive with Christ. But we can't immortalize him. We can't mythologize him. We can't make him bigger than what he was because it wasn't him. Like, yeah, he was an instrument. There's a book literally called Instruments in a Redeemer's Hands. I haven't read it, but I heard it's pretty good.
It's a really good book, Paul David Tripp.
Yeah. But Paul was a useful instrument for God. He even calls himself that. And so we can't, you know, put him on this pedestal and we can't say, man, he was some kind of legend, some kind of, I mean, he was somebody to look up to. But, you know, we only get a snippet of his life and we all have our own life, right? And it's going to end, like our life isn't just going to end abruptly, right? God has determined a time and place for our life to end in whatever way that is, right? And so that's going to happen. And then you have to ask yourself now, how am I going to live the rest of it, right? Because our lives don't end abruptly like Acts does. We still have more to go, whether that's, you know, 5 minutes from now or 50 years from now, right? We have that time left. And what are we going to use it for? Proclaiming Christ or doing what we want to do?
Yeah. And I think that's what's most important. You know, think about what you're going to do with your time. You know, are you going to be the instrument? Or are you not? You know, and Paul is very clear on that. I think if you've never read the start of 1 Corinthians, the 1 Corinthians chapters 1 through 4, go really into detail with that. Paul's leaving like, and who am I? Right? Like, I'm nobody. All I am is someone that God used. God is the one who caused the growth. All I did was plant. All I did was water.
Yep.
You know, stop looking up to me. Look to God. And I think that's something that we need to remember. You know, who is the one we look to, which is God. I mean, obviously, yeah, we look to Paul. And there's parts of Paul's life that we should imitate. But what does Paul say? Imitate me as what? As I imitate Christ. Yep. Because Christ is the one that we should be imitating fully.
Yeah. And that's what we should do as well. I mean, yeah, that's kind of... I don't have any more about Acts. I mean, unless you do. But that's, you know, that's the end of Acts right there. We've come up on it. We're just left in the middle of... the story.
I know, it's almost like a cliffhanger ending.
Yeah, it is.
Like, you're like, wait, but what's going to happen? Like, he got to Rome and he's like, they're having another discussion and all that, but like, what happens?
Yeah.
And he's like, oh, I mean, he says he was there for two years at his own expense. He paid for his room and all that for 2 years. He's just proclaiming the gospel.
Yeah.
Don't know the details.
And I think that's kind of fitting, right? We don't need to know the details.
Exactly.
Right. We have plenty of details in, we see him first in chapter 9. So we've been with him for 19 chapters now. But, you know, we've got enough details about his life in 19 chapters.
For sure.
And how he proclaimed the gospel. We've got his mission, which is the same mission that we have. And so what a way to close out, you know, whether it's abrupt or not, it's fine. We don't need to know every single detail of his life. And I think that's just a good place to end it, you know? He was there for 2 years doing what he does.
Yeah. Like, I mean, what else needs to be said? Like you've been reading about, and like, what else do you expect him to do?
Exactly.
Like, he's going to do what God told him to do, and he's going to carry it out. You know, he's going to fight the good fight. He's going to finish the race. You know, and that's the mindset we should have as Christians, is fight the good fight, finish the race, fix your eyes on Jesus, because that's what's important.
Sharing the gospel is our mission. You know, the kingdom of God, seeing it come, is our hope. But giving glory to God is what we do.
Absolutely. So the last thing I have with the song, which is the question that we should always be asking, is where does the song fit within the liturgy? Or even, does it fit within the liturgy? And for those of you that have, maybe you just tuned into this episode for the first time, a liturgy is just the order of service, like a order of church service, when you're making a service together.
Yeah, I would put this as like the last song in a service. I think it just fits there, right? As a reminder, as when you go out, this is what you're supposed to do. As you go out, you praise God, you give God glory, you go in the Holy Spirit, and you share the gospel.
Yeah, and I mean, that's
what you're supposed to do.
That's how Cross uses it. You know, it's a benediction. Mm-hmm. You know, that's the final part of a service, is the benediction. You know, I think if you're going to put this in a liturgy, that's where you put it. When you're leaving the church, right at the very end of the service, really just the nature of the song.
Yep.
If I'm being honest, I don't even think the liturgy is the place for this song. You know, because I mean, it's not really a worship song. Mm-mm. It's not a song of praise. I mean, there's elements of praise within it.
Yeah.
You know, but this is a battle hymn. You know, I'm thinking of like soldiers marching. That's when you sing this song. When you're out there as a Christian soldier marching, that's when this song should come up. This should be your marching song.
Yeah, now you got that song, Onward Christian Soldier, stuck in my head.
That's another great hymn.
Oh, yeah, we got to do that one too one day.
You know, and like, I think of like, if you look at the art of where Matt Boswell puts this album, the art is a ship sailing.
I saw that.
You know, like, that's what I like. I was thinking about it. I'm like, this is like our sea shanty. Like, you know, they make sea shanties, but I'm like, this is our Christian sea shanty.
Yeah.
You know, as we're like singing it out and like, everybody's like belting it. Yeah, I feel like that's where this song fits.
And it kind of has that vibe, like when you listen to the production of it, it kind of has that sea shanty type feel to it. Anyways.
It does.
Like, you know, so I think that's what kind of makes it a, I think that's what makes his songs in general kind of just have that interesting vibe to them, is that they have that kind of upbeat battle hymn, mm-hmm. You know, trying to think of, like, it's not alternate, but it's not mainstream, whatever that word is, you know. And that's why I like them, at least the two that I've heard. I need to listen to them more. That's my last thought on them. I need to listen to Matt Boswell more.
Yeah, which I'm going to recommend that to y'all. Is if you haven't listened to Matt Boswell before, you should listen to Matt Boswell. He's got some good stuff.
I mean,
Matt Papa does too.
Of course, Matt Papa. But yeah, this song, and then I don't think we've been over Psalm 150, but go listen to that one as well.
Psalm 150 is another really good one by Matt Boswell.
Those are only two I've heard. There might be others. I just don't know. But yeah, definitely check out Matt Boswell. Great artist, even though he's lesser known from Texas. Very great artist. Very, at least in his songs, very gospel-centered, very Bible-focused and scripture-focused.
Absolutely. I think that's about it for when it comes to the song and when it comes to Acts. I mean, I'm amazed we got through it.
Yeah, me too. Yeah, and I don't feel like we blitzed through it either. As far as just kind of going over it and what happens, you know, we kind of just took overall looking at each section, going over different topics, a couple of things that go on here and there. Obviously, go read Acts for yourself, because that's not what we're here to do. We're not here to read the book for you. We're just kind of here to go over it. And, man, you know, starting off the season the way we did, I think, you know, I like this style, you know, breaking up a book better than just going over the whole thing. And then, you know, kind of relating the song to the scripture more. I think it's just brought it to life.
Oh, for sure.
A lot better than how we did last season. At least that's my opinion 4 weeks in.
No, I agree with you, definitely. And I'm so excited for our next series.
Oh, yeah.
Which we're actually going to kick it off with not going through a book next week.
Yes.
We'll have a special guest. Going to kind of do a couple discussion questions. But really, our theme is going to be on worship.
Yes,
worship. I'm very excited.
And we'll be talking all about worship.
Yeah, we're going to tackle a monster of a book. Old Testament. We'll see if you guys can guess it before it comes up.
Oh, it's a monster, all right.
But, yeah.
I feel like, you know, man, we've hit quite a few Old Testament books, but this is going to be one of the longer ones.
And this one's very different. Like, because I feel like we've hit Old Testament books, but, like, we haven't really hit a prophet. Like,
no,
not strongly, you know. Like, we hit the Pentateuch.
We did.
Which is important, and it's a good foundation, but, like, there's so much richness in the Old Testament. Like, you need to read the Old Testament.
Yeah. Especially to understand, you know, the New Testament. And especially to understand, you know, Paul's testimony. Like, you really have to understand the Old Testament, right? And understand why he was so zealous. Why he was killing Christians, right? Because that plays in heavily. Like you said, we went over the Pentateuch. Saul would have been heavy Pentateuch believer, heavy on you follow this or you die, right?
He would have had it memorized. He was a Pharisee.
Yeah.
Like, he would have had this, like, memorized.
And he did. And that's what two or three, I'm thinking of, I know Galatians for a fact is about how we don't live under the law. I know parts of Romans have it in there. Colossians is basically like a condensed version of Galatians. And then Philippians kind of goes through parts of it as well. But you get a lot of his thought process behind how we don't live through the law, but we live through grace in Jesus Christ and why that's so important.
And I mean, Paul uses so many Old Testament references.
He does.
Like, how are you going to understand the writings of Paul if you don't understand what he's referencing to?
Exactly. And it's kind of funny because his audience were Gentiles, and not that they understood, you know, the law, the covenant law that the Jews had, but I think sometimes he makes it pretty easy for them to understand. So we'll be looking at Paul way later on, but we're going to get into a really cool book in the Old Testament.
Excited to go to the Old Testament as much fun as Paul is, which we will get back to Paul. Cause I mean, he wrote so many letters that we could go through.
Yeah.
You know, maybe he wrote Hebrews, who knows? I think the only reason why it'd be weird for Paul to write Hebrews is because he ministered to Gentiles, not really to Jews.
Yeah.
But, like, there's so much, like, within Hebrews that lines up with the same writings that Paul does. They're like, it makes sense if he did write it, you know?
Who knows?
Yeah. It's unauthored for a reason.
We'll just ask Jesus when we get to heaven one day.
Yeah.
We'll get the answer then.
So I hope you guys enjoyed the series. You know, I know this one's probably a little bit of a longer one, but I mean, hey, it's the end of the series.
It's like, it's the end of Acts, right? You got to stay to the end.
That's true. But we'll be glad to see you guys next week as we welcome our special guest as we kick off our new series.
On worship.
Yep.
So, have a good one.
See you guys later. Thank you for listening to the Upper Room Discourse. Join us next week for more discussions in the Upper Room.